Well, let's just take a moment and pray as we heard those words sung. Our Father, how simple the message is, that all that needs to be done is someone to acknowledge their need of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to Him. And yet how difficult that is with so many. There are so many things to distract. There are so many misperceptions of the gospel message. And yet, Father, the message goes out loud and clear and to all. That's by simple faith in the one who gave himself at Calvary. A person can be made brand new, transformed, go from darkness to light. What a wonderful offer. What a wonderful privilege this is. And so we pray, Father, as your word is opened up this morning, that each heart would indeed be attentive to everything that is said. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps us understand clearly what these spiritual truths are. And so we pray that he would do his work of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you again for your grace to us, your mercy, as we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 14, incidentally, Gospel of Luke chapter 14, we'll look at verse 15, and we'll be considering what we're just thinking about, what Joyce was just thinking about the wonderful offer that God gives in his word. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, a tremendous parable in the life of the Lord Jesus. And, okay, there we go. Let me just get rid of this little window here. Beginning at verse 15, now when one of those sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'We have bought a piece of ground. I have bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused.' Verse 20, still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of his house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" And God, of course, will bless the reading of his word and obedience to it as well. Well, this is one of those parables in the life of the Lord Jesus that have tremendous meaning to it. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables because he wanted to reveal that truth to those that were really interested and, in a sense, keep it from those who didn't really have an interest in it. In other words, he spoke in these parabolic ways so that if a person truly was interested, he said, "Well, what did you mean by that?" And they would probe and ask more questions. And it would really show or demonstrate the person's real interest in these things. And so that's why the Lord spoke in this way. Here is another parable. He spoke many of them throughout his earthly ministry. And it comes at a time when the Lord Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee. If you notice there in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "It happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely." This Pharisee or religious ruler invited the Lord Jesus into his home to have a meal, but it wasn't in a favorable atmosphere. It wasn't an atmosphere to try to catch him, to watch him closely, to see if there was something that he would say that they could criticize him for and in some ways discredit his message. But as is often the case, the Lord became the host of the meal rather than the guest. He was the invited guest. There was already a host, but now he becomes the host in a way. And there was a person there with a medical condition. It says in the Bible here he had dropsy. And dropsy is the old-fashioned term for someone who has edema, where that water, the tissues build up in the water, in the person's arms or legs, whatever it might be. And so he healed him. The Lord Jesus healed him. And so some were upset with that, rather upset because he did it on a Sabbath day. And so he began asking questions. And then one question after another led to another thing. And the Lord said to the person who was the host of the house, he said, well, listen, you know, you when you invite people, make sure that when you invite them to a meal, that you're not looking for something in return. You know, Robert said he was thankful that the election process is over, and I think we all are. It was probably the most slanderous, mudslinging election of all time. Would you not agree? And we're all glad. You know, I have some friends up in Canada who say, you know, our process is only a couple weeks long. Yours is 7 months in length. And I'm sure there's a lot of money that's made on the advertisers and all the rest for that. But, you know, in the political realm, it's not uncommon for great extravaganzas to take place with the express purpose that I scratch your back, you better scratch mine. And the Lord addressed this in the previous verses to the ones we read. Let's just take a look for a moment. He said in verse 9, he invited you, have come to say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when you're invited, he who invited you comes, he may say, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And then in verse 12, he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so the Lord was driving this point home. Do things out of a heart of compassion and care and of sincere, genuine interest for people that you invite. And he was bringing home this point. And in the midst of all that, someone stood up and blurted out these words, that blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, why that person said that, we don't know. That was the opening verse of this portion I read in verse 15. Maybe he had gotten a grasp of what Christ was speaking about. The idea of being magnanimous, that's a fancy word for being generous and helpful to people. Maybe he understood it. But on the other hand, maybe he didn't quite understand what the Lord was saying. He was looking at all the events that were taking place and all the people that were here, and he saw the Lord addressing the crowd and heard his words, and maybe he didn't quite catch it. And he said, oh, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God, without really understanding what's going on. You know, in further on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, it's the account of the Lord at Calvary. And if you were to examine that account, you see seven different types of people that surrounded the cross on the time that the Lord Jesus died. And one of those groups of people came walking through the area. And they were those that didn't quite get the message, just like perhaps this man here that blurted out these words. It's interesting because the Lord had said at one point, he says, you destroy this temple, speaking of himself. He said, I will raise it up again. And he was speaking about his own life, that he would rise again from the dead 3 days later. But you know, some people just barely get the message. And that group of people too, these passers-by, didn't get the message fully either. And so when the Lord was dying on the cross, they said to him, this person that's up on this cross said, destroy this temple, speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. They missed the message. He said he would destroy it and build it up again. They completely got the wrong message. And you know, there's a lot of people that get the wrong message. They get little shreds, bits and pieces of the gospel message. They've been introduced to it perhaps in a negative way. And they haven't really captured the full picture. We heard a tremendous testimony through song this morning, in the songs that were sung. We've heard it here and read it here, and that's what the Lord Jesus was trying to drive home to this crowd, and especially that host. He said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is perhaps something different than you really understand. It's a gracious offer. It's a kind offer. It's a compassionate offer. And part of that offer and part of that privilege is a wealth of enjoyment and a wealth of benefits and blessings. I think it was Bob who had given me the bumper sticker when we both became Christians at the same time through the ministry of this church years ago. And he handed me a bumper sticker. He said, "This is a good one to put on your car." And I looked at it, and I've said that here before, I know. It says, "The Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world." I thought that was great. And I know many of you have heard that already before. But, you know, we think about, okay, the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. Yes, they are, but there's a lot of benefits that are in this world. The family of God, the enjoyment, the sense of the Lord's presence in our lives, and the knowledge of our sins forgiven that we can come away with from the Word of God. And so that's what the Lord was driving home to this audience. It was a mixed crowd that was there. These people that were familiar somewhat with the message, but not fully, completely understanding the message. Accentuated by this fact of this guy blurting out these words, "Blessed are those that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." So the first thing that we see here in this parable that the Lord Jesus is giving is the assumption. The assumption that when everyone dies, they all go to heaven. Now, I'll appeal to the younger crowd amongst the audience. I'm looking at Dean. He qualifies for a younger guy. And there's other people. You guys over here, maybe you're a little too young. But, you know, we grew up on a steady diet of Bugs Bunny at home. Sorry, Mom. But, you know, Bugs Bunny, cartoons, like all these things. And one of those cartoons, I remember, Daffy Duck blew himself up accidentally. You know, and Daffy Duck, as he blew himself up accidentally, I got to be careful, I say these in this political challenge times. He blew himself up, and as he did, he's floating ahead, and he's got the halo over his head, and he's floating ahead, and he's saying, "I can only do that trick once," you know, that type of thing. And Daffy Duck died, and he went to heaven. And in the thinking of most people, just about most, all the population, is this idea that when a person dies, they go to heaven. Unless, of course, you're really a bad person. Now, if you're really a bad person, like Hitler or Stalin, who incidentally killed way more people than Hitler did, or Mao Zedong, or Saddam Hussein, or Idi Amin, or Pol Pot from the over in Indonesia area, Viet Cong and Cambodia, so some of you know that name. These were people who saw, unless you're that bad, you won't go to heaven. But if you're just a general, regular person, you all go to heaven. That is the assumption. And that's probably the assumption of this person right here. Blessed are all those. He's like, everybody's going to go to heaven. And yet, if some people don't because how bad they are, then that means there is a criteria. And the question is, who's the judge? Are you the judge? Are you making that comparison that, okay, I think that person should go to heaven, that person shouldn't go to heaven, whatever. It makes us the judge, and yet the Word of God and God tells us himself that he is the judge of these things. So the assumption that everyone goes to heaven just because they die is not found in the Bible. And that's what the Lord is trying to bring through in his parable. And he brings that in this way in the description. He says in verse 16, he says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Now, of course, as it says, a great man gave this supper, a certain man gave this great supper, obviously that would be God himself. That's the equivalent there. All these parables have equivalents and have analogies. And he's speaking about God himself giving a great supper and inviting many. So right out of the gate, we might say, we see how the Lord is doing this. He is saying, it's just as God is, this certain man is like God, he's given a great supper. Now, I thought about that for a second. The great supper. It carries with it the connotation of abundance and lavishness that God himself is offering in a gracious way the invitation to be part of his kingdom. That's why the Lord is bringing this out. You know, some of us have been hit through the years by negativity and different depictions of whether it's the Christian faith or any other faith, negative descriptions of it, and immediately we have a defense against it. That was for me before I was 17. That's when I came to know the Lord as my Savior. And I remember on when I was 15 and 16, we would cut lawns around Tom's River area here. And we'd go out on Sunday morning and we'd cut the lawns. And I remember driving by a certain church and seeing somebody with a Bible in hand. I remember us mocking that person. This is when I was 16. A year later, I was a different person. A year later, I was holding the Bible in my hand. But just a year before, I would mock that person, mock those people that had the Bibles in their hands. And that's what occurred here on this day. And certainly through the course of events that happened that year, things have been changed in my life. And it's because of this indoctrination that's part of our society that has caused us to go that way. And so this person, perhaps had that same problem, that same assumption. But the scriptures tell us a different story. This is what the Bible tells us in Song of Solomon. Let me get my... Doesn't want to cooperate for me. There we go. Yeah, there's a verse in the scriptures in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "He brought me into his banqueting house or table, and his banner over me is love." Picture there is of God being the gracious one who extends a tremendous offer of forgiveness and mercy and grace and abundance that's available for everyone. Notice that the offer is to many. It says he invited many. The invitation goes out far and wide. And so with this presentation of this invitation, there is a servant that is dispatched in verse 17 at supper time to say, "Those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready." Now, in the ancient days, when a wedding was offered or a feast was offered, sometimes there were two invitations. Most of the times there were two invitations. There was that pre-invitation without any details saying basically this: there's going to be a dinner, be ready for it, and it's on its way. We'll give you the details afterwards. And then when everything was put together, just as it says in this parable, then the final second invitation was sent out saying, "All things are now ready, here's the date, here's the time." So two invitations. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament is the first invitation for people to get ready for the coming of the one who would offer the forgiveness of sins. Moses and the prophet. It was God's great way of explaining, this is what's coming. It was, in a sense, an initial invitation. In context, the Lord was speaking to the nation of Israel, those that were in his house, Pharisees, they were Jewish. And that's how God spoke. He spoke through the nation of Israel. He spoke to the nation of Israel. And God had made promises, saying, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, through the coming of the Messiah. That's the first invitation, Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. But now the second invitation has come. And that second invitation extended wide to the Gentiles. Either you're Jewish or you're Gentile. And so the invitation goes out far and wide. No one is excluded. The grace and the mercy of God and His love and His grace to each person in all the world. That's the message of the Bible. It's not just for good people. It's for every person. And that's where the invitation is made clear. So the first thing that we see is the invitation. The second, is the assumption. The second thing is the invitation. And notice who sends that invitation. It's verse 17. It's the servant. Now, if you were to take the time, in Matthew chapter 22, there's a very similar parable called the parable of the marriage feast. And it sounds very similar to this parable, but it's different in a lot of details. In that case, there are servants, plural, that are sent out. But here it's the servant, singular. And the scripture is giving us a very clear indication that there is only one person that had that capability of doing the compelling that we read about further along in this parable. It is the Holy Spirit. And God's word tells us very clearly that when the offer of salvation goes out, that there is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes place when His word is uplifted. Now, we don't see the Holy Spirit. God tells us in His Word, John chapter 3, in the case with Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand it. And the Lord had to say, the wind blows where it wills. You can't tell where it came from or where it's going to. And that's how the Spirit of God works. He says the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. You can have quite a crowd. You know, we've been experienced, that have had this experience over at Keswick with a hymn thing. You've got a nice big group there, concerts that take place over at Keswick all the time. 600-700 people may be there. You don't know who is being worked on by the Holy Spirit in that audience. That's why it's important to make sure we're not distracting one another or anything like that, because the Holy Spirit may be working on a person's conscience right at that point. Some people may be softened by that work of the Spirit. Some people resist that. And so someone has said it this way, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And so some people will reject that offer, as we see here, and some people will accept that offer. And that's what the Lord is trying to communicate to this audience here and to this audience here today, 2,000 years later. That the offer of His feast, His abundance, the plan of salvation goes out to one and all. Everyone can take part of that. But what do we see take place, though? We see the rejection. First the assumption, then the invitation. Now there's a rejection we see. And in verse 18, we see some of those rejections take place. It says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses, the people that received this invitation. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. This first person offers up this excuse. These three excuses that come right after one after another are indicative of the different types of excuses and the different categories of excuses why people exempt themselves from receiving the free offer of salvation in Christ. That's an amazing thing. If I could say to you, wouldn't you love to have the peace that passes all understanding? Wouldn't you like to get the sense to be part of this worldwide family called the Christian family? Wouldn't you like to have rest in your soul that you know that your sins have been dealt with and that you'll never have to stand before God and answer for your sins because that's been taken care of already? Wouldn't you like to have the assurance that you know that when you die, could be today, you could die, that you would be in the very presence of God, that you don't have to shake and shiver and say, I don't know if I deserve to be in heaven? Wouldn't you love to have, while you're living, to have that assurance right now and with confidence? Say, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day of heaven. Wouldn't you like to have that? If you wanted to have that, why would you ever walk away from that? That would be foolish to turn away from that. And yet so many people do. And yet deceive themselves in thinking that they're offering a very clear excuse when it's really a flimsy excuse. And look at this fellow. What kind of excuse is this? I bought a piece of property. Now I have to go home and check it out. Well, if you already bought the property, no urgency to the matter. It's already in your pocket, so to speak. Just leave it there and come and enjoy all that's been offered to you. And yet, there's a self-deception taking place. I'm sure he was convinced in his mind he had a watertight alibi, a watertight excuse, and that he didn't need to go any further with it. But there's a lot of people who have that type of thing. And because of their personal material interests, don't accept the offer of salvation. All these spiritual blessings of abundance and assurance of salvation, all the things that I just spoke about, and they trade that off because they want to have property, houses, stocks, bonds, whatever it might be, material interests. And the first category here, of course, is the material interest that this person has. But look with me at the second one. The second excuse falls in the category of a personal interest as well, but business interest. Verse 19. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. That's equally flimsy, isn't it? I mean, he bought it, those yoke of oxen. There's no urgency. He already bought them. He says, let me go test them out. Now, that's an agrarian society, an agricultural society. They had these oxen to plow, you know, to plow up their fields. Some form of transportation, like I've said here again in the past. It would be like us going and saying, I bought a car. Now that I bought a car, let me go kick the tires and make sure they're okay. I want to test it, make sure it's okay. Well, you already bought it. There's no urgency to it. But again, it's a flimsy excuse, and this person is deceiving himself and thinking there's something of a greater importance than a spiritual thing. You know, I find people have a lot of interest in the stock market. They have a lot of interest in their, you know, bank account. They have an interest in their homes, and they have interest in their gardens in their homes, and they want to make sure the grass is cut, and they have all these domestic responsibilities and want to be a good citizen, perhaps, and take care of all these things to the exclusion of being taught from the Word of God and being reinforced that God's love is there and He cares and He is interested in every aspect of our being. We're more willing to trade that off, that peace of mind, and go after these material interests in their lives. And so that's what we see here with this second one. And so that's a business interest. Those people are interested in work. I got to work. I don't have time for that. And that's the type of category and excuse that is being offered here. The third one really gets the cake, doesn't it? Verse 20. He says, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Okay, you wives out there. Now, maybe he was going to get hit over the head with a rolling pin. I don't know what the story was with this guy, but whatever it was, he felt like his wife wasn't going to let him come to that meeting and the feast. But, you know, we laugh at that, but really it comes down to this. There are people that hide behind the excuse and they say, well, my family. I can't do this for my family. It's part of our family tradition that we go a certain way in worship and religion and things like that. And they exclude those things for the sake of having the assurance and the abundance that God is offering. And that's the account that the Lord Jesus is bringing out. All these are flimsy excuses. But notice this, with each one of them, they were polite. They said, please have me excused. They had manners. They had morals there, I'm sure, because you can see they had their lives were structured. This guy's buying 5 yoke of oxen. This guy's buying a piece of property. These people have some resources under the belt, don't they? They're polite about it. Their manners, morals, and money is what somebody said. But that doesn't make you qualified to go to heaven. I mean, a lot of us think, well, the candidate for heaven is the good citizen, family man, the person who's a wage earner, who does a good thing, takes care of his family, every one of those categories you would see represented in these three excuses. But instead we find a more ready audience to receive that invitation and that offer. And who are they? Well, that's the next thing that we see, because we see this servant going out in persuasion. That's the next thing that we see. So he comes back, the servant does, in verse 21, and he reports back to his master, and the master is not happy with it. And he says, then, okay, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And so he goes out, obviously, and does that. Now, the streets and the lanes are inhabited places. They're not your ditches that are off, you know, in a separate area. These are places that of the concourse of people. There are people all around. So these are still good people, but they have difficulties. They're described here as this way. They are poor and maimed and lame and blind. In other words, they have needs. They sense their need. And the gospel of salvation in Christ is for those who sense their need. That's what it boils down to. There are plenty of people out there who are millionaires and they sense their need. Someone says, you know, your life is in the gutter. Well, your gutter can be in two places, right? The gutter can be along the edge of the street. The gutter is down there where all the junk and the garbage flows in when it rains. That's the gutter. That's one place. But you can have gutters as well on top of the roof. And there's a lot of Wall Street executives who have tremendous pension plans and money and all the rest, and their life is in the gutter. And they know it. Their lives are hollow because it's missing the very thing that God meant life to be, to have God at the very center of their lives. And so, the gospel is for those that sense their need. Not just the down and outers, they're up and inners as well. And here are the up and inners, if you will. But there are those that are down and outers. And it says that in the next verse, because the servant in verse 22 comes back and says, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And so the master said then to the servant, go out into the highways and to the hedges. Now you're off in the social outcast area. And compel them to come in that my house may be filled. God's desire is that his house would be filled. And he makes this broad invitation to whoever would take that offer and enjoy the blessings that he gives. And he says, but there's one thing that you need to do. You need to cross that line. And that requires faith. That requires a trust in him that he can indeed do that in your life. That he can provide all the things that he ever says he could provide from God's word. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 10, there's the account of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She was a person with tremendous wealth. She was a queen. And she made that great trip along arid environment just to see this great king called Solomon. It's a visit of the Queen of Sheba to see this king. And it says that when she went there, she had heard of his fame and his knowledge of the Lord, and she went there to prove or to test him with the questions that she had. She, as a queen who was surrounded perhaps by a great advisory council, with people of great wisdom, couldn't answer the deepest questions of her heart. So she asked Solomon these questions. And because Solomon was centered in a life in God at that point in his life, he was able to answer all her questions. There is nothing that he could not answer. In the book of Matthew, it says of the Lord Jesus, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. And Christ can answer the deepest issues of your life and of your heart. If you're going through difficulty, problems, sorrow, pain, whatever it might be, and there's questions that may arise in your own heart, the Lord can answer those. God's Word can answer those. And He gives to us that offer of salvation to any who would take it. And so that's the question. That's what we see here, and that's why we have it in this way. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly by Jesus Christ." There's an abundance that is there. And one of my favorite verses that I've spoken on here in the past, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Listen to these words carefully. Isaiah spoke these words, but the Lord adopted those words in His earthly ministry. And He said this, "The Spirit of God, Lord God, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are spiritually bound." God says, this is the offer. I proclaim it for whoever would take it to enter in and enjoy the blessings of my salvation. He sent the offer. There was an initial invitation to prepare people's hearts. John the Baptist was called to be the servant who would prepare the way of the king, to make the crooked way straight, rough places smooth. He wanted to prepare the way. God has His way of preparing those who are outside of Christ to come to Him. It might be just a word of witness. It might be some trial that you're going through, some hurt, some difficulty that, in a sense, softens you up. Yeah, I used to love watching boxing back in the day, Muhammad Ali. You know, boxing, people say, is a tough sport to endure, but I used to like watching it. But, you know, one of the boxers, what they do sometimes, and the boxers, they keep punching you in the stomach and kind of getting you down like that and getting ready for the big punch to come, you know, keep bowing you over so you're ready to get knocked out. And in some ways, the trials of life are like those punches of a boxer. They punch, and they keep us down like that and they keep us wanting to guard our midsection, and then all of a sudden comes a big punch and almost knocks you out. But, you know, in some ways, that's what trials do. They soften you up. They prepare you so that you get to the point saying, I can't handle this on my own. I need something bigger and greater to help me out. And that's the gospel message that we see. That's the offer that God has. God comes in at that point and He says, I'm proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening up of the freedom there to those who are bound, to people who are maimed and lamed and all the rest. Great message from God's Word. Our time is gone, and I'm watching that clock, and that clock's off by a couple minutes, I found out. But we do want to have one more closing message, and we appreciate that. But let me mention this to you once more. There's one last thing I want to bring out here, and that's this tremendous poem here. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream." Don't think that you need to be fit to come to Christ. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of Him. That you feel your need of... Do you need a Savior? Do you want to have assurance of sins forgiven? The fact that you have a Father, not God, a Father in heaven. Do you want that? God offers that salvation package to you. All you need to do is accept that invitation. God makes that clear from His precious Word. Father, we have heard this reiterated this morning so many times, that You are enough for us. How grateful we are, Father, that You have offered the plan of salvation free for all who would take it. We're thankful, Father, that by doing so, people enter into a tremendous avalanche of your blessing and privilege. And so we pray that your Spirit would remind us of these things over and over again. For those who have done that, to realize the inheritance that they have in Christ and the blessings that are ours in Him. And so we pray, Father, you dismiss us with your blessings. Take us to our homes in safety. We thank you for your grace and your goodness to us each and every day. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.